This evening, we'll continue with our study through the book of Philemon. It's only 25 verses, but we have taken our time as we've gone through this particular book, and we've just gone systematically through it, dealing with each of these little, short little messages, dealing with the particular verses that we're looking at. This evening, we'll look at verses 18 and 19. I want to just remind you, as we looked in the previous lesson and looked at the end of verse number 17, we used it for the title for the message last week when Paul said, "Receive him as myself." He's speaking, of course, to Philemon. He's speaking about Onesimus, the runaway slave, and he, Paul, says to Philemon, and of course we know that he counted him as a partner. He said in verse number 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner," and we mentioned this, that in the original language, the idea is that, "and I know you do, and therefore receive him as myself." And what a powerful statement that is given to Philemon with regard to this reunion that's going to take place. Remember, Paul was in prison. And as he's in prison there in Rome, we find that Onesimus was a runaway slave, and it would so happen in God's plan that Onesimus would cross paths with the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a faithful servant of the Lord. We know that as we study the life of the Apostle Paul. And we find that he dealt with adverse circumstances and situations all of the time. And even in the midst of the adversity that he was facing, when life didn't go the way that maybe he'd want it to go, he understood that God had a plan. He understood that God was in control. And even while he's in bonds, he's leading people to Christ. Isn't that amazing? And I love it. I love the perspective of Paul. I love the eternal perspective that Paul understands. Remember, as he wrote to the believers in Philippi, he said, "The things that happened unto me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel." You get to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and as he's giving greetings and closing the book, he speaks about those of Caesar's household that salute you. Those are the individuals that, because of the circumstances, heard the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. To God be the glory. And here, Onesimus is in that situation, and Paul says he's been saved. He's a changed man. I understand, Philemon, that he was unprofitable to you. But I want you, Philemon, to understand now that because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's been born again, he's now profitable, not only to you, Philemon, but to me as well. And Paul says, "I'm going to send him back. I'm returning him to you." He said that, "I'm sending him back, and as I send him back, I want you to receive him." And he says that in verse number 12. He says, "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him," that is, mine own bowels. And then at the end of verse number 17, and just really the depth of the statement that Paul says, "Receive him as myself." Now, I can only imagine, as Philemon would receive this letter, a mixture of emotions. Can you relate with Philemon? There's a certain side of Philemon that understands this man wronged me, and he cost me resources, and there's judgment that should take place, and I understand. But Paul's saying, Philemon, he's been saved. Receive him in the same way that you would receive me. And then as we go into our next section here in verses 18 and 19, Paul urges Philemon not only to receive Onesimus, but then he tells him that, and he addresses really the financial impact that would have been on Philemon, and Paul addresses that financial impact to help Philemon understand the seriousness of this measure of forgiveness that is necessary. Notice in verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." Verse 19, "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." At the end of verse number 19, I believe that it seems like there's indication there that Philemon was led to Christ by the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And that seems quite evident through that statement that is made at the end of verse number 19. But as we look at these two verses of Scripture, I've titled the message simply this evening from the end of verse number 18, "Put that on mine account. Put that on mine account. If you're taking notes, notice with me, number one, a pledge from Paul. The pledge is quite simple. We find that he says in verse 18, put that on mine account. He says in verse number 19, I will repay it. Though it was not Paul's debt, it was not Paul's responsibility. This was not something that Paul had incurred. Paul didn't run away. Paul didn't cause the difficulty for Philemon. Paul didn't cause the financial impact that was the result of Onesimus running away. But we find that he was willing to cover the damages. He was willing to say, Philemon, put that on mine account. And I want you to see the significance of just a simple statement in verse number 19 where Paul says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. You think about the significance of the pledge, and obviously there was a day in our land, and some of you might remember, and we talk about how agreements were made on handshakes. And you think about the significance here of the Apostle Paul and the impact of our words, right? If somebody says, I'm going to do something, man, we just believe. There was a time we didn't need 60 pages of legal documentation in order to enter into a contract. There was just a trust that someone had based upon their word. And Paul says, I have written it with mine own hand. Understand with me as well that Paul, as he speaks about this truth of writing with his own hand, it's very significant in comparison to some other portions of Scripture. Go to the book of 2 Thessalonians, if you will. And he mentions this in 2 Thessalonians. There's a reference to it in the book of Galatians as well. And it's interesting, in the book of Galatians, in verse number 11 of chapter 6, he says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Many people think it's only six chapters, it's really not that long of a letter. Many people think that it was more the size of the writing, because Paul had an eye issue, we understand that, a vision problem, and we find that he says this large letter that he had written with his own hand. And we find that in the book of Galatians, but you'll find as you read other epistles that Paul wrote, that yes, it was Paul that was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but there'd be somebody that he would dictate it to. And here we come to the book of 2 Thessalonians, and there's something interesting that's happened in 2 Thessalonians. And what's happened, and if you look in chapter number 2, in verse number 2, it says, look at verse number 1 with it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Notice what he says, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. It is commonly accepted that as Paul is writing this to the believers in the church at Thessalonica, in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it seems obvious that somebody wrote a forged letter under the name of Paul. And in that forged letter to the church at Thessalonica, they were trying to deceive them. They were saying that the day of the Lord has already come. And we find that Paul says to them, listen, let no man deceive you by any means, even if they are to send a letter. Now notice what he says. Keep that in mind. And then notice what he says in chapter number 3. As you come to the end of this short epistle to the church at Thessalonica, he says in verse number 16, now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And it would seem obvious that what Paul is saying is the way to authenticate the letters that I'm sending. Yes, somebody else might write this because of my vision impairment, but the salutation is written with mine own hand, and that is the token of every epistle. That's what authenticates that it's from me, Paul. But now as we're looking in the book of Philemon, in this 25 verses, we find that Paul, again, the significance of the statement in verse number 19 when he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. So he tells him in verse number 18, put that on mine account. I didn't wrong you, Philemon. I don't owe you, Philemon. I am not responsible for this, Philemon. However, put that on mine account. And I've written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Isn't that powerful? And when you begin to think about the pledge from Paul, and begin to think about the behavior of Paul and the reality that we as the people of God, that we are to live the Christ life. And as we live the Christ life, what does that mean? What does it mean when we say Christ in us, the hope of glory? What does it mean when Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? What does it mean when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me? Right? What is Paul saying when he writes all of those things? Well, we find that God has given us an example that we should follow. Jesus, according to what Peter tells us, left an example that we should follow his steps. And we understand that as we live the Christ life, as we come into contact with individuals and we live the Christ life and we're living that crucified life and Christ is living in us, we can have a powerful impact in this world. Why? Because all of a sudden, our speech, our actions, our overall behavior is going to be so different than the norm that people are going to say, why are you acting that way? Why are you behaving that way? Why are you... And it's because Christ in me, the hope of glory. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Right? And we begin to think about this Christ life and the fact that Paul, what a great picture here of living that Christian life. See, the reality is that people ought to see in us that there's something different about us. They ought to see in our behavior, in our actions, in our speech. It's unfortunate when a lost person would come into contact with one of God's children and not see something different. It's unfortunate when a lost person lays the charge against a child of God, a charge of hypocrisy. Now, admittedly, there are times in which that charge is given inappropriately. It's not a legitimate charge. I think this evening, if we'd be honest, there's probably plenty of times in which it was actually a legitimate charge against the people of God that they were living as hypocrites. And we find here this evening that Paul is giving a great example. Remember what he said to the believers in Corinth? They're going to court one against another. He's like, why not just be defrauded? It's just a different way of thinking. It's a different mentality. Why? Because we understand I'm going to forgive because I've been forgiven. Do you know what they did to you? Yeah, but do you know what I did to God? And he forgave me. And we find the instruction in Ephesians 4 that we're to be kind one to another, but we're to be forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And we find that, as I mentioned even last week, that this idea of forgiveness, it's something that we can speak about in theory. But when it comes into practice in our lives, it's a challenging thing. And without the Lord, we're just not going to be able to do it. We need the power of Christ resting upon us. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God in order to do what we're to do and to live the way that we're to live. And so we see this pledge from Paul. I want you to notice, as you think about these verses of Scripture, not only a pledge from Paul, but it's a great picture of our redemption. These two verses of Scripture here are regularly a reminder to me and a great picture to me, really a beautiful picture of our redemption. The reality is that we as believers, we have been forgiven by God. And when we think about our salvation, when we think about our redemption, we understand, I believe that each and every one of us in here this evening, if we were to go around the room individually, not a one of us would say, I deserve heaven. Because we don't. And if we have that perspective, we are deceived. Because it's only by His grace and only by His mercy that we could be saved. And when we understand that we've been forgiven, and we understand the truth of redemption, the fact that we were lost and we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and we were bound for a Christless eternity, and as Paul says here to Philemon, put that on mine account, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul didn't owe the debt, but Paul said, put that on mine account. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. He never sinned one time. He's perfect. He's God. But yet, when he went to the cross of Calvary, he bore upon himself the sin of the world. Can you imagine that? I mean, turn to the book of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. We're familiar with Isaiah 53, and we look at this passage of Scripture, and we just are amazed at the prophecy. And then, of course, as we go to the New Testament and see the fulfillment of the prophecy, what a blessing. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, as God in flesh, He's perfect, He's sinless. Remember what Pilate said, I find in Him no fault. But yet they cried out, crucify Him! Jesus could have called down legions of angels, but he went to that cross. Why? To pay for the sin of mankind. He bore the sin of mankind. Notice in verse number 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for what? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He didn't suffer for his own sin. He suffered for my sin and for your sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isn't that amazing? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. Peter says it this way. Remember the book of 1 Peter, if you will. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, I mentioned already that Peter mentioned that we're to follow the example of Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, he said that he left us an example that we should follow his steps. And we look in the third chapter of this book of 1 Peter, and we find that Peter is going to remind us again about this truth of redemption. We find that in verse number 18 it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know that he went to the cross willingly. He went to the cross willingly. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. John the Baptist, when Jesus appeared on the scene, he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he went to that cross willingly. I understand that the charge is laid against the Romans, and of course the Jews, they cried out, crucify him. But the reality is that he went to that cross to pay for your sin and my sin. It's as if when he's on that cross, he didn't say these words. But as we look at what Paul says to Philemon, it's as if Jesus has put that on mine account, right? It's interesting because this phraseology right here in the 18th verse over in the book of Romans, it's actually translated imputed. That idea of putting it on your account, it's imputed. And we are thankful that He took our sins in exchange for our sins. When we trust Him as Savior, we receive the righteousness of God. It's imputed upon us. In fact, He says it this way over in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. And it's I want you to turn there because I want you to read it. I normally just quote this verse of Scripture, but I want you to look at it this evening. And I want to read it a little bit slower than I normally would just quote it, because I want the depth of this truth to sink into our hearts and minds this evening. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 21, the Bible says, for He hath made Him, that's speaking about God the Father, making Him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that a wonderful transaction? That He took our sin and we have imputed righteousness. It's amazing. See, I believe that Paul understood how he had been forgiven. Paul understood what Christ did for him. And Paul understood that he now is living a life that's not his own. He had been bought with a price. In fact, in this very same passage of Scripture, up in verse number 15, he says, And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This life is about glorifying Christ. And as I live the Christ life, as I let Christ live through me, I make an impact in a world. It's not about me. It's not about my rights. It's not about... Right? Someone said this, a dead person can't be offended. And we're to be dead in Christ. Right? I am crucified with Christ. And the reality is that as we look at the whole of Scripture and we look at what Paul is saying here, I believe it's a great picture of our redemption. But I want you to also think about the pledge of Paul and how serious he was. He didn't owe the debt to Philemon. He didn't owe it. But he led Onesimus to Christ. And he saw the transformation in this man. And he wanted there to be restoration and reconciliation. He says, Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. And then he says, if he's caused you any damage, any hurt, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Man, what a powerful example for us as believers to say, how can I live my life in such a way to make Christ known, to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? And we look at this passage of Scripture, and I'm challenged by the example of Paul through this pledge. I'm rejoicing in the picture of our redemption and how wonderful it is that Christ saved me. But then I'm challenged. What would I do? I've led people to Christ. Have you led people to Christ? Perhaps you can think of someone that you've led to Christ. Are you going to the same length at which Paul is going to here? I'll be transparent. I never have. But I see the way in which Paul is seeking to live that Christ life. And what an impact it would have, not only in Philemon's life, in the church, amongst those that have read the book of Philemon for centuries, to see the example of the Apostle Paul. What a pledge. Put that on mine account. Oh, that we would live a life where Christ is glorified. Because honestly, it's not about us. Remember what John the Baptist said? He must increase. I must decrease. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity to study this short letter of the book of Philemon. We thank you for the truth that you've given us week after week as we've studied through this short letter, and God, we're challenged this evening. I'm encouraged and so thankful, rejoicing in our salvation, our redemption. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go to that cruel cross, pay for my sin, offer me forgiveness. Thank you for salvation. I pray that you'd help us to live in this dark world, that we would shine as lights, that we'd make a difference. Why? Because Christ in us, the hope of glory. I pray that you'd bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of corporate prayer. We pray that you'd move and work as only you can. Well, thank you for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.